Good morning. I'm glad you can join us. Palm Sunday morning. We're going to take a little bit of a look at Palm Sunday. Those of you that know me know that I'm kind of not the biggest fan of it as a holy day in the church. It should be a little bit more of a sober one, but we'll take a look at that in a little bit. We are going to talk about the world that God intended, and we're going to take a look at an old covenant guardrail. I remember when I was in college, I had a friend. His name was Chico, and Chico on one occasion said, he's just like, hey, really, love you, man. Whatever is yours is mine. He meant just the opposite, but or maybe he really meant that anything I had is what he wanted to take. The other expression that's kind of like that is sometimes people mix up the Spanish expression, mi casa es su casa, my house is your house. In other words, you're welcome here anytime. Some people say, su casa es mi casa. In other words, your house is my house and I'll be there whenever I want to be. So I think you can guess which of the guardrails from the Old Testament we're going to look at today. Have you ever been robbed? I have. I had some things taken from my car, and on a number of occasions I've had things stolen from my car. But I remember years ago, some friends that lived in Silicon Valley, they had their home broken into, and they had a lot of stuff stolen. And it was Silicon, this, how long ago was it? It wasn't called Silicon Valley. This was a long time ago. But I remember my friend talking to me saying what a violation it was. Not just that things were taken, not just that there was material loss and loss of things that were not replaceable, but just the fact that this complete stranger was in their domain, in their domicile, just ransacking the place looking for stuff. It was just a very unsettling thing. That is not the world that God intended. It's not the way God intended it to be for people to be taking other people's stuff. So, one of the things that God does intend in this world, a way that we can make the world better, you know, I love to go on mission trips, and this summer we are headed back down to Kentucky, to McCreary County, the 17th through the 23rd of July. If you are interested, contact me in the real world, not just, you can do it in cyberspace, you can do it right here on Facebook. If you have any, you can figure out how to contact me if you're interested in going, or contact the Wagners, Joe and Pam. Definitely want to make sure that you know that we're headed down this summer. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd speak through your word today. I pray that unlike the people in the first century that worshiped you, Lord Jesus, on that Palm Sunday, it was hollow for you, Jesus. I pray that our worship of you today would not be. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. To save you, full of peace.
and ruined by the fall. Have you tarry till you're better? You will never come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus.
Good morning. Palm Sunday. We are going to talk about it just a little bit. You guys know that I'm not a huge fan. I do want to mention Easter Resurrection Sunday next week. I am a huge fan of that day. And of course, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, and that's why it's our day of worship. But next Sunday morning, we are going to have live worship for the first time in a long time. I don't remember the last time that we did. And many of you have seen Stephanie. She's been on our broadcast, so to speak. And she will be with us, and we are really looking forward to that, and I wanted to let you know that. There's a real good chance there's going to be a baptismal next week, too, but just a rumor at this point, just a rumor. So I want to tell you about, a local, former, famous pastor. Big church in the area, and I'm not going to mention who it is. You can figure it out on your own. So I have some friends who went to his church, and this one Easter, I think they brought guests, you know, to hear the Easter Resurrection Sunday message. And he got up there and he pretty much said, it's Easter. Jesus rose from the dead. Been there, done that. You guys all know that. We need to talk about money today. I just cannot believe that he did that. So I'm not going to quite do that with Palm Sunday. We are going to talk just a little bit about it. Palm Sunday, Jesus rides into he's riding into Jerusalem. He's not quite there yet, okay? He's en route. But on the way there, people go nuts. He's riding on a donkey, and they start throwing their cloaks in front of him, and they get palm branches, and they wave him. And this was like something that had happened before. I believe it was in the Maccabean era. And so it was kind of like he was the victor, and they really thought he was going to overthrow Rome and all of these different things that were going down. But for Jesus, he also knew that 5 days later, he'd be dead. He knew that they're all excited, but what they're excited about is not really what's going to happen. And probably some of the same people that are all like happy that he's Jesus, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, very likely could have been a part of another crowd later that week that would shout, crucify him. So Jesus, I don't think, was fooled by what happened on Palm Sunday. And I don't think he was all that excited about it. I think that it was kind of hollow. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, the people are crying out, verse 38, blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. In other words, you're a human being and they're worshiping you like you're God. You're not God. And I love what Jesus said. He doesn't answer their question. He doesn't say, oh, yes, I am, or they're okay for doing it. He says, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. What a great retort. What a great response to them. But this is the same passage, and a lot of us are familiar with this, but I don't think we connect that this is Palm Sunday. But as he came closer to Jerusalem, these are the very next words, and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. Why? He said, how I wish today that you of all people would understand the way of peace, but now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. They don't understand. They're looking at the wrong things. Man, I wonder today if Jesus was here in the United States, if he was in America, if he'd say, your eyes, you're not seeing what's really important. Well, I'll just personalize that. I wonder what he would say that to me about. Where's your focus wrong? Jesus wasn't fooled by their celebration. He knew they were happy. The good news is this obviously is not the world that God intended at all. But the good news is that eventually there's something in the book of Revelation. I want to open up there. Revelation chapter 7. And it says this in Revelation, I believe it's 7:9. It says, "After this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb." So you've got too many people to count. That's what the Apostle John says. That's what the Revelator says here. There's scores and millions, billions of people. And you've got people, you talk about diversity, you've got everybody represented here. "They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands." You know, I think that Jesus, on that Palm Sunday, if he took any solace in what happened that day, he knew there'd be one day before his throne in heaven that he would see the fruit of all that he was going to suffer, and he would see what came to fruition because of it. "And these people before the throne, they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb being Jesus, of course.'" No, on Palm Sunday, things were not the way that God intended them to be. Think about it. God's Son was executed as a common, maybe not even as a common, but as a terrible criminal. God allowed it to happen. I want you to just pause and think about that for a moment. When we think about the world that God intended, God allowed his own Son to be brutally executed. And somehow that was the central activity, the central thing that happened in history that turned the page, that helps the world become the world that God intended. That is something to think about. I really think so. So the takeaway, though, is that one day the worship will be real. Someday the world will truly be as it should be. Next Sunday, we're going to talk more about that on Resurrection Sunday. We're going to talk about just the reality of what someday is going to be and how Resurrection Sunday is the key event for the world truly becoming what it someday will be. So back to today, back to our message for today, and back to the guardrails. I think you've probably guessed it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, "You must not steal." Now I know some of you are out there like, "Look, come on, you don't have to tell me not to steal. I don't steal." So that's what Adam Hamilton was saying in his book. I want to give him some props here. Definitely got some ideas and thoughts from him. But early on in the book, he says that when Elton John's Greatest Hits came out, he wanted the album. And most albums cost $4.98. And so he went to the store to buy it. And he had enough money to buy it. But when he got there, and let me say this, I think it was the only Elton John album I didn't have because I had all the other albums. So I had all of the other songs. I didn't need his Greatest Hits. But I guess one of those things where you connect with someone from something that happened 40-some years ago. He gets to the store, and they wanted $5.98 for it. He didn't have enough for that. He just brought enough for $4.98 plus tax. This was going to be way over $6. He didn't have it. And he got an idea. He's like, I could switch the price tags. And so he's looking around, making sure no one's watching. And he pulls one price tag off and he puts the other one on. And then he goes up and he says, it's 40-some years later, but he can still remember the tension that he felt. Incredible tension as he got out of there with it. Always felt bad about it, but he got out of there with it. I identify with that. Some of you guys know the story. I'm not going to tell it today, but someone that I know who's involved in ministry, who's a couple years older than I am, but I'm not going to out him. We, instead of just changing a price tag or two, we took the price gun from Kmart, but that's a whole other story. Okay, I'm going to say two words, and you say the next two. Finders keepers, losers weepers. Losers weepers, yeah. That's not really biblical, okay? So let's take a look at Exodus chapter 23. In other words, he just finds something that's kind of like, well, now I get it. If there's a $100 bill in your backyard, that's a windfall, okay? It just kind of blows there. But a lot of times we know that something really belongs to somebody else. I find this very interesting. If you come upon your enemy's ox or donkey that has strayed away. Now I know that's not real practical for us, but sometimes there are other possessions that get in our path. Take it back to its owner. If you see that the donkey of someone who hates you has collapsed under its load, do not walk by. Instead, stop and help. I mean, that's pretty much, even if it's someone you really don't like or they don't like you, and we usually know who those people are, it's like, you know what? It's their property. You would want them to do that for you. Very interesting. So I know some of you are like, yeah, well, I don't see any oxes or anything, so I don't really have to go along with that. How about when you get too much change? Just somehow it ends up you get more exchange than you're supposed to. I've been reading this book. I'm almost done with this, called Under the Skin. Excellent book by Benjamin Watson. He's a NFL football player. Really, it's about getting real about race. And he'll step on your toes, and then he will expose his toes and step on them. It is certainly the best book that I've read on race. But he talks about his dad, who's about my age, and I identify with some of the things about how his dad came to Christ. Just amazing how we both end up in ministry. But they were walking out of a store, and they gave him too much money in change. And he was just kind of like, cha-ching! And his dad's like, no, no cha-ching, son. We're taking it back inside. Just the lesson that it taught him as a young person. Do you ever get undercharged at a restaurant? You get the bill, you're looking it over. Heidi and I like to play a little game. What's it gonna be? You know, you try to guess it, and then sometimes it's like, well, this is too low, and then sure enough. Sometimes I just forget to put a Coke on there or something. Now, I usually will say to the server, I think you forgot a soda. And then a lot of times I can say, oh, it's no big deal. And then that's sort of code for, give me a better tip, okay? So it's up to them. All you can do is point it out, and I try to be generous with the tip anyway. But you know, most restaurants' net profit is 2 to 6%. 2 to 6%. So if they leave an entree off there and you don't pay for it, they're losing money on you, right? How about, do we report all of our income? Tips? Gifts? Now I know there are some gray and some murky areas there. There are. But I've also read that the IRS estimates that there are $450 billion annually. $450 billion. Well, I know that's not that much anymore because we're always talking about trillions now, but still, that's almost a half a trillion dollars, okay, that gets lost because of tax evasion. Have you ever sold something, but you didn't mention a certain quality about what you were selling? Maybe it was a car, maybe it was a house. Now I know there's an inspection with the house and everything, and they sometimes make up things. But we know, I think a lot of us know what it is to not give full disclosure. What does the golden rule say? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Not do unto others before they do unto you. No, we want them to do to us the way that we would like them to. We want to be treated the way with respect, and we should treat others that way. So I was reading through this, and I'm like, okay, I'm guilty as charged on a lot of stuff from the past, but I'm pretty good today, you know. And then Adam Hamilton brought up something, and this gets one of those crazy things because there's so many things that I identify with him about. He says, I'm always late, and I'm like, oh my goodness. Now I'm saying that there's only one person in the room right now, and that would be Russ. He's seated right over there, and guilty as charged. I was late again today. And what he said was that when you make somebody else wait, you are stealing their time. You are taking time away from them. Money you can get back, time you cannot. He said in the book when he's writing, he's like, and I was just late for a hair appointment today. He said, I tried to make it up to her with a little bit bigger tip. But that is something that does speak to me. On that, I am guilty as charged. So what did Jesus have to say? Well, Jesus had a serious warning for poor peasants in the first century. Think about that. He warned poor peasants, fishermen, carpenters, farmers. I mean, these people were not wealthy. But he said, beware of all kinds of greed. He's saying that to peasants. What would he say to people in America today if he said that? Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Be on your guard against every kind of greed, because your life does not consist in what you own. You know, people are funny. There's all sorts of things that people do to make sure that people know that they've got something. I mean, knockoffs, okay? We want to fool somebody that it looks like a Rolex. It's not. I didn't pay for it, but I want you to think it is. So I was at a pastor's gathering recently, and one of my pastor friends, she's pastored in California, Berkeley. In Berkeley, California. Cal Berkeley's the school. So I chatted with her about that. Now she's here in Hinsdale. And I said, what was that like there? And one of the things that she said that really struck me, that I just had to go home and tell Heidi last night. I thought this was interesting. She talks about the culture in Berkeley. And she said that, you know, people are really into the environment, and she said, and people have solar panels. But that's really good, but a lot of them do it as a status symbol. Well, how can you do that? Well, they don't put them where they catch the most sunlight, would get the most energy. They put them where other people can see them. Hashtag people are crazy. People are just stinking crazy. Welcome to the planet. So what's the antidote to greed? Remember Gordon Gekko? Greed is good. That's false. The antidote is generosity. In Matthew chapter 25, you know the passage well. Jesus said, and when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was naked, you gave me clothes. Do you get that word in there? You gave me. The antidote to greed is generosity. It's giving. Jesus said in Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. About 2 years ago, I started saying, it's more fun to give than to receive. It just absolutely is. When you can give something, when you can give the right gift, it can be something simple, but it's something that you know the other person is going to appreciate. That is so cool. I'd like to share about three thieves. We're going to talk about three thieves. First one is Satan. Now, we don't talk about the devil too much, I don't think, but we have an enemy of our souls. The Bible makes it very clear. And, you know, some people are like, well, there might be evil forces or whatever, but you know what? Jesus talked about Satan. What's good enough for Jesus is good enough for me. We have an enemy of our souls. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says that the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus refers to Satan as the thief. And I'm telling you, like, this is just kind of growing in my mind after all these years of driving over here today, 40 some years reading scripture. Why does Jesus consider Satan a thief? Because Satan sought to steal our hearts and souls and affection away from Jesus. God creates a world, and Satan, the ultimate cosmic weasel, comes along and says, look, I got shiny things. I got all sorts of cool things. And he's like the captain on a cruise ship that says, on my ship, you can do anything you want to do. You want to gamble the night away? That's fine. You can do whatever you want to. You want to steal? I'll look the other way. You want to sleep with that woman over there? That's cool. And that one over there too. That's fine with me. But what does Captain Satan not tell everybody on his cruise ship? My ship is going down. My ship is going down. And misery loves company. And Jesus has watched this from the foundation of the world. He has watched Satan try to drag people away, to steal people away. Jesus was robbed by Satan. Never was it that clear to me as it was today. I'm a slow learner sometimes. From Genesis to Revelation, Satan's goal is to take what does not belong to him, you and me. That's all he cares about. He doesn't have good days where he's just kind of like, oh no, you go be blessed. No, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's not a one-trick pony. He's got four tricks. First, steal us away, but he doesn't want to bless us. Kill, steal, and destroy. The entire human race. Matter of fact, in Revelation 12:9, it says this. Very interesting verse. Got a couple of verses on what Scripture has to say about our spiritual enemy. In 12:9, it says this. The great dragon, this great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Okay. So if you wonder where Satan is, he's around here with his angels. He got one third of the angels to come with him. What does he do? The one deceiving the whole world. He's got his shiny things. You know, sometimes I feel like I talk about death more than most people do. I'm a preacher. And sometimes people are like, well, you don't have to remind us of that. Someone's got to do it. We live in this denial like, I'm just going to live forever. And we're always shocked when someone dies. Always shocked. Satan deceives people to steal people away from God. He doesn't want us to have what he missed out on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Let me share these verses with you. Very interesting words from the Apostle Paul. It says this: Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. I mean, there are times when I'm talking to people about Jesus, and I can just kind of tell people, like, yeah, whatever, preacher, yeah, Jesus. I had my Jesus episode. I've heard people say that to me. I'm happy for you. I'm happy that you have your truth. What really shocks me is when people can really explain the gospel to me, and they're like, yeah, but I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a minute. Why? Because Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Why? Because he wants to steal people away. He doesn't want us to be blessed by God. The second thief. Well, I got this from a song by Michael Card. It's called Why. It's a great old song. Why did it have to be a friend who chose to betray the Lord? And why did he use a kiss to show them? That's not what a kiss is for. Only a friend can betray a friend. A stranger has nothing to gain. And only a friend comes close enough to ever cause so much pain. And why did it have to be a thorny crown pressed upon his head? It should have been a royal one, made of jewels and gold instead. It had to be a crown of thorns, because in this life that we live, for all that would seek to love, a thorn is all the world has to give. And why did it have to be a heavy cross he was made to bear? And why did they nail his feet and hands? His love would have held him there. It was a cross, for on a cross, a thief was supposed to pay. And Jesus had come into the world to steal every heart away. I've heard that song for a long time, and that's how my brain works, in case you don't know it, with lyrics. But then sometimes it comes back, and I'm like, that's what Jesus was doing. He was the thief. He was coming back to steal back what rightfully belonged to God. Could he have done it with force? He could have. But that's not the way that love works. It's not the way that love works, and God is love. He could have forced us, but he gave us the opportunity to choose. Love always gives the opportunity for choice. So last week, before Sunday morning when I preached, I stayed up too late the night before, got caught up in a movie, A Knight's Tale. And in it, there's a bad guy who wants the beautiful young maiden, and he has the ability, he has the power to force her into marrying him. And then, of course, there's the young knight, who really isn't a knight, but, well, I don't want to ruin the whole story. But how does he seek to win her? With power? With might? No. With love. The Princess Bride. It's been played out so many times, so many ways. And I think the reason the story resonates with us is because that's what God has done with us. He could have forced us, but instead, he woos us to bring us back. When I intentionally started my walk with Jesus over 44 years ago, I'd done some research. And I came to the conclusion that either Jesus was the Son of God, and if he was in a different category than every other prophet, every other enlightened one, anybody else who'd ever lived. And I decided, I will take you up on it. I will believe that you are real. I will invite you into my life, and I'll see what happens. And 44 years later, here I am. But I did it then because I thought that it was true, it was right, it was correct, and it was logical. I had a very philosophically logical base for my faith. But since then, what I have discovered is how beautiful God is, and that it's a love story. And I used to hear some stuff like that back in the day, and I'm like, I don't want to get caught up in emotion. This is going to give direction to my life, I want to make sure that I'm on a rock solid foundation of God's word. But the more and more that I understand it, the more and more that I understand that it's poetry. It's divine poetry. And the more that I understand, the less I realize that I truly understand that God is love. Good Friday is around the corner. Well, we hope you can join us as we live stream the service. But Good Friday is Jesus the thief seeking to steal your heart and soul back to his heavenly Father, doing it with love. So the third thief. He's a real thief. Yeah, he's the one that was hanging on the cross next to Jesus. He's the kind of thief that stole possessions. And the, if you go into the original language, it's pretty obvious that this wasn't just some petty larceny or something. It might have been armed robbery. I think that there's something within us that we want to earn things, don't we? And that gets in the way of understanding grace, and sometimes it makes for bad religion that I've done all these things, so what's the term for that? Self-righteous. And all I can say is, as I've learned to walk with Jesus, that yeah, I've done some things, I've gone on mission trips, but that is all rightly, in the right context, it's just gratitude for what God has done for me. It's just a part of the thank you. The thank you that you gave me life. And do you know in John chapter 10, verse 10, after Jesus calls Satan the thief, comes to kill, steal, and destroy, he says, but I have come, different versions worded beautifully, that you might have life and have it to the full, that you might have abundant life, that you might have a meaningful, purposeful life. That is what Jesus wants for you. My story is, when I follow him, that's what he gives. Satan offers the shiny things, but Jesus offers a beautiful life. Some things can't be bought, like grace. So this thief on the cross, after mocking Jesus, now I know I talked about him a couple weeks ago. Well, actually, I talked about it more live here than I did when I was sharing with you out there in cyber world. This thief, if you put all the Gospels together, you can only come to one conclusion, that the thief on either side, crucified, that they both mocked him. And then I believe that the one recognized that Jesus was something special. He wasn't what he thought he was going to be. He wasn't this stuffy religious leader. And why do the religious leaders hate him? And why do they mock him? And then Jesus forgives them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he utters words that are just remarkable. He says, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, what could that thief do to save himself? Nothing. He was stapled to a cross. He was minutes away from death. He couldn't get to a church. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't read a Bible. He couldn't help a poor person. There was nothing, absolutely nothing that he could do. But he makes an incredible statement of faith. He says, remember me. There wasn't a single thing that he could do. He could either accept it or reject, but he chooses to reach out to Jesus. Do you have a hard time accepting grace? Do you? I think a lot of people do. Some people are kind of like the self-made person. It's like, hey, you know, what I've got is because I've earned it. And you're not going to tell me that I can't get to heaven. Let me just ask you something practically. How are you going to get to heaven? How are you going to get to heaven on your own? The Bible makes it very clear you can't get there on your own. I mean, you got a rocket ship? You're going to fly there? I'm being absurd, but I think you understand what I'm saying. So, a story came my way this past week. I was reminded of something. Remember Cody Parkey? Yeah, I know you've been trying to forget for 2 years. But Cody Parkey was the Bears kicker, and he had the double doink. Not the single doink, but the field goal would have propelled the Bears past the defending Super Bowl champion Eagles onto the next round of the playoffs, and who knows what would have happened. And when he kicked the one, as they called the timeout, it went right down the middle. But not the one that counted, not the one that mattered. It hit the left upright, came to the middle, and almost went through, hit the crossbar, and came back this way. And that's when the Bears mascot fell straight backwards. I should have known something was wrong. I know exactly where I was when I watched that. I was in Cabo San Lucas, Mexico, and it was raining outside. I've been to Cabo San Lucas 7 times. I've been there about 49 days. It was the only time it was ever raining. I should have known. But I don't want to talk about that kick right now. I want to talk about another one. It was a more important one. It's the Super Bowl 1991. There's 8 seconds left. All-pro kicker Scott Norwood came out onto the field. If he puts it through, the Buffalo Bills win their first Super Bowl, first championship for Buffalo since like 1965. If he misses it, they lose. It's all or nothing. It's 47 yards. It was wide to the right. He missed. Wide to the right. He hung his head. He couldn't stop thinking about it for days. He lost a lot of sleep over it. The city of Buffalo still wanted to have a rally, and I watched that rally on YouTube today. They said there was like 30,000 people. It was a big crowd outside. I mean, maybe that's not a Chicago big crowd, but a Buffalo big crowd on a cold day for the team that didn't win the Super Bowl was pretty significant. Well, you can just imagine how Scott Norwood felt. It's like, yeah, I really want to go to this celebration. And so he hid behind everybody else. Probably one of the smaller guys on the team anyways, the kicker, he hid behind him. Head down. And then the crowd started chanting. Remember how we felt about Cody Parkey? Not Buffalo. What did the crowd start shouting? We want Scott. We want Scott. We want Scott. Well, they didn't let up. And the players had to push Norwood out there to the microphone. He was overwhelmed with emotion. Choked back the tears, and he said he's going to dedicate the next season. They went to three more Super Bowls. They never won. They never did win. But as he stood before them, he said, I've never felt so loved ever, standing there in front of this crowd of people. It's an amazing story. And that's a really cool end to it, but it's not the end. See, when we mess up, and in the church, let me just say this, sometimes people experience what I call friendly fire. And sometimes when people mess up, instead of saying, we want Scott, it's like, we don't want Scott. No, Scott messed up. No, you had a chance. You had a great chance, but you messed up. No, Buffalo was saying, we know what happened yesterday or 3 days ago, whatever it was, but you're still part of our community and we love you. And it made a huge impact on them. But though that was a great end of the story, I don't know about today, but 25 years later, so I think it was about 6 years ago, Norwood still blamed himself. Still blamed himself. He just couldn't let it go. And I've read other stuff on that game. Jim Kelly was the quarterback. Belichick was the coach for New York. He was the defensive coach. And he figured this about Kelly. Kelly loves to throw the ball. Loves to throw the ball. So we'll just cover the pass. That's our defense. We're not going to let him beat us. If they want to run the ball, we'll let him do that. But Kelly was too stubborn, and he trusted his arm too much. They never should have been in that situation. Norwood was known for his accuracy, not for his length. And 25 years ago, a 47-yarder, that's pretty much like a 55-yarder today. But still, he blamed himself. Do you? Can you receive the gift? I mean, do you blame yourself for all the things that you've done wrong? Or maybe you don't recognize that they're wrong. But today, God wants to say to you in this Holy Week, as we look forward to Good Friday, that the price has been paid, that Jesus loved us, and he wants to win our hearts back. And we can have an emotional moment, and sometimes we do, like Norwood did. But he's never, at least as of a few years ago, never let himself off the hook. How about you? Will you allow Jesus to cleanse away yesterday and say, you can begin again? That's what he wants to do. That's what Jesus wants to do for you and for me. The only question is, will we let him steal our hearts back forever? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this week, that the truth of what you're seeking to do, and I pray it wouldn't just be emotionalism, but that we'd recognize that you love us and that you want to draw us back into a relationship. You want to bring us back to the garden, so to speak. That's the world that you intended. But it's not based on emotion. It's based on what you did, Lord Jesus. You came to earth. You bled, you suffered, you died. You showed us how much you loved us. And then you rose from the dead. You rose from the dead, sealing the deal. Lord, I just think there's some people that are kind of like Scott Norwood. We get it for a moment that we're loved, but then we kind of go back into where we were. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would raise us up. Touch people wherever they hear this message, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come. Longing just to breathe something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than I for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. How much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Thanks for joining us today. And if you have any questions about anything, you can always contact me. But any question about this, I just want you to know, the best that I know how to present from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is you cannot earn it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. It's a gift of love from a God who loves you, is crazy about you, and he wants you back. Have a great Holy Week.